Good evening, everybody. I wanted tonight to go back a little bit, as my want to do, that I sometimes go back on a certain prakim and just want to add some stuff that I didn't necessarily focus on or make clear enough in my mind, or didn't get to talk about. So I'd like to do that a little bit about Perek Chet, which was the Perek that we focused on last week. The chapter that we focused on, which was the beautiful prayer of Solomon, which is a fascinating prayer because, as we mentioned last week, the big chidush, the great, so to speak, innovation of that prayer is that it shifts the focus of the Beit HaMikdash as opposed to the Mishkan, which seemed to and what our normal conception of the Mikdash, of the temple, as a place, number one, of Hashra'at HaShechina, of God's presence. And it's the place where not only is God present, but God also communicates to human beings, right? That's the focus in the Mishkan, V'shachanti, Vasuli Mikdash V'shachanti B'tocham, and I and my presence will be amongst you. And if you look in the Bible, certainly the focus, for example, of Yom Kippur, as opposed to, let's say, the way that we experience Yom Kippur, which is a very Chazalian read of Yom Kippur. Our experience of Yom Kippur is very much where we become purified. The focus in the parsha that we read on Yom Kippur in the synagogue is about Tohorat HaMikdash, about how the Mikdash, the Mishkan, requires it to be cleansed. And if not, that, you know, God forbid, God's presence will leave the Mishkan. And that's number one. Number two, the idea that that's the place where God speaks to the human beings from the Kruvim. We talked about that, from the top of the Aron HaKodesh. And number three, it's the place where you offer sacrifices. Now, all those elements also appear, but they're much more, as we say, sotto voce, they're much more limited. They're quiet in the presentation in Solomon's temple. There are korbanot, there are sacrifices. There is the bringing of the ark, which shows up in chapter 8 as well. There is God's presence, clearly. And it echoes the Mishkan, as we talked about last week, the tabernacle. But the main chiddush of the idea is that God it's not only the place where God speaks to the human being, but it's the place where the human being speaks to God. Tfilah becomes a central vehicle of the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash is the vehicle, the place where you, because of God's presence, you can talk to God, you can ask God, you can petition God. This is considered a much, you know, it's the central theme of chapter 8 that we looked at last week. And that's a big chiddush. It's a big theological chiddush in the sense that it does not appear if you look in the Torah talks about the Mishkan as the place where you offer korbanot. The Mishkan is the place where God communicates his laws and continues the experience of Sinai and speaks to Moshe from the Ohel Moed. The Torah talks about the Mishkan as the place where you bring the korbanot, and you shouldn't bring korbanot anywhere else. In Sefer Dvarim, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible talks about the centralization of the cult, but cult is just a technical term for korbanot. And that's what it talks about, that in up until this point, you've been bringing korbanot all over the place. Now you're gonna bring the korbanot in one central place, which is a very beautiful idea, the idea of the centralization of worship of korbanot. And probably because once you are a sovereign people in your land, so you're not, we want to move away from the tribalness, right? We all talk today about tribalism. It's very bad. In America, in Israel, everybody's in their own little tribe. Tribalism has a very downside. You want unity, so you want to have one place where everybody can focus their religious energy. One place also is very appropriate because it reflects the fact that there's one God. The more places that you have throughout the land to worship God, the more the idea of there's a God of the north and there's a God of the south and there's a God of the rain and there's a God of, you know, there's a God in Eilat who's very hot and there's a God of the Hermon who's very cold and there's a God, you know, like the more that you have places all over the place as opposed to one central place of worship, the more that monotheism can be undermined. The more that you have one central place, it makes it more. Number three, the fact that you have a central place ensures, hopefully, that you don't have what's called in fancy English syncretism. Syncretism means a kind of mishmash of religion, because you'll take a little bit of, you know, this, and you'll take a little bit of that, and you'll mix it up because it's very decentralized, just like what happened, you know, to Christianity. Christianity in Africa has African themes in it, and Christianity in South America has a South American twang to it, and America has, right? That's what happens when you have it all over the place. So the same thing. You'll have a little syncretism. You'll have, like, you know, the Jubu, the Buju. You'll have a little Buddhism together with Jew. So you'll have a little bit. In the north, you'll have the little northern rituals, and in the south. But if you have one central, then it's very much regulated under the thumb of the Kohanim, under the thumb of the priests. And then you can make sure that the cult is doing it well. So that's all in the Torah. Right? That you should bring it al hamakom asher yivchar Hashem. But again, chapter 8, as we said last week at great length, chapter 8 develops the idea of tefillah, of prayer, that the mikdash is a house of prayer. Okay? Today when we pray, we talk to God. When we study, God talks to us. That's true. That's a beautiful quote. If I'm not mistaken, that's the, it actually comes from Isha Halacha, that quote from Halachic Man. It was not very PC in those days. You just wrote man. The Rav wrote halachic man. He didn't write halachic individual, but he obviously refers to both men and women. That is correct. When we pray, we talk to God. When we study, God talks to us. When I was a little boy, I grew up in a synagogue called Lincoln Square Synagogue, which had a wonderful rabbi named Rabbi Shlomo Riskin, before he made Aliyah. And that was one of his favorite. It's nice that Rabbi Sacks, it's true, made it popular, but again, it's from Isha Halacha, yes, and Judaism has had a lot of geographical correct. That's exactly the point. But if you want to, you know, today the geographical variation of Judaism is, you know, is in terms of what we call minhagim, in terms of customs, very little, you know, and also in terms of Psak halacha, in terms of how we, you know, some people wait 3 hours after between milk and meat. Some people wait 6 hours. Some people, but it's not like, okay, you worship, you know, a God that, you know, believe that was like this and you worship. I think that that's part of the idea of having one central place. You want to try to control more. And in Hachanami, we do have a bit of syncretism even in Judaism today, but certainly the fact that it was kind of monotheistic, you know, kind of kept it in check in some way. Okay, but I just want to add a couple of things to that. Okay, so I want to put on the perek again. I'm going to put on the chapter again. So let's get the chapter 8 back up, and then I want to do something else. So let's do this, and then I'm going to put up something, and then I'll put it in the chat eventually. Okay. Okay. So Makom Mamre, and we'll put up our Bible. Sorry, make it a little bigger. Okay. So the Book of Kings, Kings 1, chapter 8. So let me do this.
It's not showing up on the screen.
Because I didn't put it on yet. Oh. I'm about to do it. I just have to share again. Just a second. Just going to move this over a bit. Please give me a second. And they'll let's put this on here. Okay. And let's share my screen. I hope that you can see it now. Malachim Perek Aleph. I'm going to make it bigger. Does everyone see it? Baruch Hashem. Okay. So chapter one, chapter eight, basically, and then I'm going to show you, so I want to start with again, the main part of this prayer. So again, let's divide the chapter. Follow along if you want to, but you have it here on your screen. Chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 11 is the introduction. It's the introduction to this section, and it's actually gathering the people together. Az Yakhel Shlomo. Shlomo gathered the people. Vayikahalu El HaMelech, and they gathered together. Bechag Hu HaChodesh HaShvi'i. In the holiday, which is the seventh month. So either, as I mentioned last week, either it refers to Sukkot, which is in rabbinic parlance, Chag. It's the quintessential holiday. Or it refers to the entire month, because the month was a month full of holidays, like we experience it today. And they bring up the ark. And they have an experience of the Jewish people all coming together. And they also offer korbanot. In verse 5, HaMelech Shlomo v'chalata Yisrael no'adim alav, yitol lifnei Aaron, mizabchim tzonu bakar, asher lo yisafru v'lo yimanu meirov. So that's the first part. We'll call that Aleph. So the first part is the initial gathering, which brings the transfer of the ark from Ir David, which is Zion. That's where Zionism comes from, Tzion. And they gather all together. Okay. And in this place, God's presence is manifest, just like in the Mishkan, as we talked about. The Kohanim, the priests, could not serve yet because God's presence filled the entire place. So the entire, usually what was, so to speak, hidden away in the Devir, in the place, and it may be that the word Devir is connected to the word Lidaber, because that's the place where God originally spoke from. It's the Kodesh Kadoshim. The inner sanctum is the place where God's word is mentioned. We'll come back to that. Okay, so that's the first part. We'll call that A. B, verse 12, which is clearly another introduction, just like Az Yakhel Shlomo in verse 1. So you have a literary header, Az Amar Shlomo. Then Shlomo said, God who dwells in the Arafel, and he introduces, in this context, the fact that he says that God, he has this little introduction where he says that he turns to the people. Vayasev HaMelech, verse 14, et panav vayivarech et kol kal Yisrael. He blessed the entire people. V'chol kahal Yisrael omeid, and the entire people, they are standing. So, Vayomer Baruch Hashem Elohe Yisrael, Asher Diber Befiv et David Aviv, Ubiado Milei, God fulfilled his promise, Livnot Bayit Liot Shmi Sham, and he chose my father. So he chose the place, and he chose my father, and you will build the temple, Vayakem Hashem et Dvaro. Underline that 100 times in your brain. God fulfilled his word, Asher Diber. God fulfilled the words that he said, and therefore he built a devir. He built this inner sanctum. And now I am fulfilling that, and I put the ark there to symbolize God's resting place. So we'll call that B. So B has Solomon blessing the people and affirming that God has fulfilled his word. Vayakem Hashem et dvaro asher diber. Now we have C. C, which is the largest part of this entire perek. this entire chapter, is the prayer. Is the prayer. Vayamod Shlomo lifnei mizbach Hashem neged kol kahal Yisrael. Once again, the key word is in front of the kahal, the entire gathering of Israel, the kohelet, the one who gathered people, not by chance. Shlomo is the kohelet. He's the one who is the gatherer, and he does hakel, and he raises his hands up to the heavens, and he prays. And he introduces this beautiful prayer. And in that context, as I mentioned, he introduces it with the theological conundrum. Does God really sit on earth? Obviously, God doesn't, but God will turn ufanita el tfilat avdecha ve'el tchinato lishmor el harina ve'el atfila, verse 28. You will listen to the song and to the prayer that human beings liot einecha ptuchot laila vayom lishmoa el hatfila, to listen to the prayer. So you have your eyes and your ears. God will listen and hear the prayer of human beings. And at this point, as I mentioned last week, Solomon presents at this point. Okay. Thank you for the person who put in that. Yes, it's a Semitic loanword, of course. It's very nice. But again, I'm just suggesting as an addition to the, just like everything else very often in the Bible, in addition to its specific, you know, roots, it also may be a play. Biblical Hebrew has a lot of those kind of plays. So again, I'm just suggesting it. It's not, doesn't have to be accepted. So we have here seven times where the phrase "Viata tishma min hashamayim," you will listen from the heavens, seven times. I mentioned it last week. Again, I just wanted to, if I went too quickly last week. Seven, of course, is a key word. Seven is completion. Seven is Shabbat. Seven is the whole world. Seven is the Mikdash. Seven, all those things. So you have here seven cases. Four relating to the individual Jewish experience. The fifth one relates to the Nochri, to the non-Jew. And the fifth and sixth relates to Klal Yisrael in the context of war and exile. So it talks about if somebody swears falsely, V'ata tishma min hashamayim, who's right and who's wrong. When they have a negef, V'ata tishma min hashamayim. This is in the land of Israel. So everything is going on in the land of Israel. Then when you don't have rain, verse 35, Ve'atzer shamayim v'lo yematar, when there's no rain, as it says in Kriyat Shema, if you don't keep the covenant, God will hold back the rain. And once again, you'll pray to God, and God will listen, Ve'ata tishma hashamayim, the third case. And finally, Ra'av, when you have a famine, and once again, anybody who prays to God, etc., etc., V'ata tishma hashamayim. Four times, V'ata tishma hashamayim. We then come to the Nochri, the non-Jew. V'gam el ha-Nochri, asher lo mi'amcha Yisrael, uba me'eretz rechoka l'man shmecha, because he'll hear about the greatness of God, and he'll come to pray in this house. Fifth time, ata tishma hashamayim. So this is very powerful. The Nochri, who wants to come, not to hurt the Jew, not to hurt Am Yisrael, but to participate. He's kind of the ultimate, you know, kind of purpose, the temple that the whole world will know. V'yad'u kol, right? Like we say in the Rosh Hashanah davening. We say in the Rosh Hashanah davening, the whole world will know and recognize God. The Chafetz Chaim used to quip that if the non-Jewish world knew how much on Rosh Hashanah we pray for them, they would pay for the publication of all the machzorim that are used in synagogues on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Finally, we have the last two. So we have four, one, and two. Four, the cases of the Jewish people in the land of Israel, individual and communal tragedies or tsarot. Then we have the non-Jew who's going to come and pray because he hears about Shimcha Gadol, your great name. V'ata tishma shamayim mechon shifticha. And you will hear. Kishimcha nikrala bayit, because your name is on this house. Finally, the last two cases. Ki etse amcha lamilchama loivo. When we go out to war against the enemy. V'itpalu al Hashem derech ha'ir. Right? If you're in the middle of a war, you cannot go and to land, you know, back to Jerusalem. It's a little complicated. You're in the middle of a war. So you will pray, verse 44, Vitpalulu el Hashem derech ha'ir asher b'charta ba, v'abayt asher lishmecha. Notice, now you're going to pray in the direction of this city, which is where it comes, the idea that we pray in the direction of Jerusalem. But it's interesting, this is the first time, in the first four, it didn't say the word asher b'charta, the place which you chose. I think that it's introduced here because here you're outside of the land and outside of Jerusalem. So you're much more inclined, oh, I'm going to make myself a little bama. I'm going to make myself a little altar. I'm going to make myself a little mizbeach up in the Lebanon. I'm going to make myself a little, all those things. That's when you need to emphasize, you should pray dafka derech ha'ir asher b'charta ba. It's the place which you chose. That's the place. But you can pray in that direction. You can't offer korbanot over here but you can pray to the place which has been chosen. And God will listen. V'shamata shamayim. And then the final case is the most extreme. It kind of follows the outline of the tochacha. Ki achatulach, when they sin. Ki ein adam asher lo yachata. Unetanam lifnei oyev. V'shavum shaveyem el eretz ha'oyev. And they're going to be taken into captivity, shevi. Like even today in modern Hebrew, the word shevi, of course, means shvuyim, right? The shvuyim are those who are captured. And now we have the play on words, which is playing off of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we have the same play. If you go back, I'm doing it just for a second. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, what we call Parshat HaTeshuvah, the section of Teshuvah, where the Bible says, when all these things happen to you, and you'll be taken into exile, as it says in the Tochacha in chapter 28, you'll be taken into exile, and you'll be sent off into slavery. You will look back and turn back into your heart when you're living amongst all the nations which God has exiled you to. Verse 2, Vishavta Hashem Elokecha, Vishamata Bikolo, you'll listen. Vishav Hashem Elokecha et Shavutcha Verichamecha. Vishav Kibetzcha Mikol Ha'amim. So again, the play in the Parshat Tshuva is on the word Lashuv. Vashevota Elevavecha. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, when you return to God, Vishav, God returns you, et Shavutcha, your captivity, Vishav, and he will go back and gather you, etc., etc., if you ki yashuv, and God will once again, etc., etc. This play is done here as well. You have the same, it's playing off of that language. You have here in chapter 8, you have here the Bible. So Shlomo does the same thing. In this final thing, says Ki Echetulach, again, playing off of the Tochacha, just like the resolution of the Tochacha, of the rebuke in the book of Deuteronomy, which does not end well in chapter 8, 28. 28, there is no automatic redemption. It says, Vayaki avo elecha bracha v'klala, you do tshuva. So here too, ki echatulach, and we're going to be sent into exile, verse 46, v'shavum shoveim el eretz ha'oyev, v'shivu el libam. It's the same thing. V'hashivota levavecha, v'shavu bitchanu elecha. And they'll come back and start praying to you, be'eretz shoveim, in the place where they are in in a captivity. And they'll say, Chatanu, Havinu, Rashanu, Vishavu Elecha, they'll return to you, B'chol Levavam, B'chol Nafsham, in all their heart and all their soul, Be'eretz Oyvehem, Asher Shavu Otam, in the place where they have been captive. So there's a place, Vishavu Elecha, again, play on the word Vishav, 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 Vishav. And once again, verse 48, and they're going to play in the direction of the land and the city which you chose. And you will do them v'salachta, because they are your people. Liyot einecha ptuchot, your eyes and your ears. Lishmo alehem, etc., etc. And that's the end of the prayer. Seven-pronged prayer, moving from the Jew to the non-Jew, and then to the Jewish people outside the land of Israel, which of course is a nice inversion, because in the middle, the non-Jew comes from, the Bible says, Eretz Rechoka, from a far land. And here, the last two examples are, you are being taken out of the land and have to pray in the direction of the land. So this is what we call C. We had A, we had B, and we had C, the main part. Now we go back. B1, A1. Vayhi kechalot Shlomo litpalel al Hashem et kol ha-tfilah v'atchina zot. He gets up, mikra al birkav, from being prostrate on his knees, v'chapav prusot ha-shamayim, and his hands were uplifted to the heavens. Vayamod vayivarech et kol kal Yisrael. He once again blesses the people. Remember that? Up in B1, which was from verse 12 through verse 22, one of the first things he did is vayivarech et kol kahal Yisrael. Vayomer baruch Hashem Elohei Yisrael asher diber b'fiv. He spoke to my father and he fulfilled everything that he said. Remember that? In verse 20. Vayakem Hashem et dvaro asher diber. That was back in B1. Now when we are in B2, it's the same thing. It's a flip side. Now Solomon finished praying. He gets up. Vayamod vayvarech et kol kal Yisrael. Baruch Hashem asher natam nucha lo nafal davar mikol dvaro hatov asher diber. Everything that he said, but now not to what he said to David, but what he even said to Moses. Yihi Hashem Elokeinu imanu kasher yam yavoteinu. We say this in the davening, right? Etc., etc. And my words, asher itchanant lifnei Hashem, krovim al Hashem lasot mishpat avdo, mishpat amo Yisrael devar yom biyomo, leman dat kol me'aretz ki Hashem Elohim einod, etc., etc. So you have here all that. And then we come back to A1. Because remember, the first section of this entire chapter was Az Yakel Shlomo et Ziknei Yisrael Karashe Mitot. He gathered them all to Jerusalem in a specific time. There's a date, a time stamp and a date stamp. B'yerech ha'etanim b'chag, in verse 2, in the seventh month. And they came up with the ark. And they're offering korbanot, mizabchim tzonu bakar asher lo yisafru v'lo imanu meirov. And we have here God's divine presence. When we come to the end of the chapter, we have an inclusio. We close where we started. Korbanot, pasuk samech bet, v'hamelech, V'chol Yisrael imo zovchim zevach lifnei Hashem. Just like in the beginning, they offered korbanot here too. Vayizbach Shlomo et zevach Hashlemim asher zavach l'Hashem. Bakar esrim ushnaim elef v'tzonu mea. Vayachnechu et beit Hashem ha'melech v'chol Yisrael. Vayom ha'u kidash ha'melech et toch ha'katzer. He had to expand the Kedusha of the entire temple because there wasn't enough room. Again, it's a kind of almost a reversal. In the beginning, you have the Kohanim, who are the most holy. They can't stand in the presence of God here. If you look in verse 10, nobody could stand there. Not even the Kohanim could remain there. But by the end, we have a situation where all of Am Yisrael is in the entirety of the place, and the entirety of the place is Kodesh. In the beginning, the Kodesh was so holy, nobody could stay there. In the end, the entire house is holy, and everybody is able to do it. And then finally, we have the time and date stamp. Vayas Shlomo ba'etahi et hechag v'chol Yisrael imokal gadol. Shivat yamim v'shivat yamim, 7 days and 7 days, 14 days, bayom hashmini. And then, of course, we have the eighth day, which is evocative of Parshat Shmini. When you finished, there was an eighth day. He sent them away, and now they bless the king. This is a new element. And now, just for a second, I want to just post again for those who like visuals, and let me just bring that up from my, okay, and let me now share my screen. So for those who like to see it visually, so you have here the Mivneh, the structure of chapter 8, verse 1 through 11 is the gathering of the people on the seventh month with Korbanot, which is parallel to the end, A1, verse 62 to verse 68, the gathering of the people, B'chodesh HaShvi'i, B'chag, with Korbanot, of course. We should just add that. With Korbanot, etc. Korbanot. Then B and B1, the blessing of Solomon to the Kahal, Vayakem Hashem et Varo, God fulfilled his word, which is exactly parallel in verse 54 through 61. The blessing of Solomon to the Kahal, Vayakam Hashem et Dvaro, God fulfilled it. And in the middle, we'll call that really should be Gimel, not okay. In the middle, see, the main part is the Tefillah of Shlomo with the seven examples, okay? Sheva Dugmaot, the seven examples that Solomon put. And let's see the question. Question is, nice chasm, correct? It's a chiastic structure, which is exactly what I wanted to add and mention in this context. So Shlomo is conceding that there will be another exile and by implication a destruction of the temple. That is correct, that it is definitely a possibility. It's definitely a possibility. But Solomon here is not saying anything new. The Bible already makes it clear in the book of Deuteronomy that this is very possible. And not only it's possible, if you remember the Torah, and let's bring that up again. If you remember, it's not just possible. Moses says explicitly, if you look in Parshat Va'etchanan, which we actually read on Tish'a B'Av. So let me just share my screen again. So if you look in the, where'd that go? It's here. Sure. Okay. So if you look in chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy, so you remember Moses' famous statement. Moses says, he doesn't say if, he says to the people, says, Ki anochi meit baretz azot. I'm going to die. I'm not going in any over. I'm not going to cross the Jordan. Be careful lest you do this. God is a fierce, consuming God. El Kana, he's a jealous, zealous God. Ki tolid banim uvnei banim v'noshontem baretz. V'ishchatem v'asitem pesel tmunat kol. When you come into the land, and you're going to be there for a long time, you're going to make avodah zarah, and you're going to do bad things in the eyes of God. Ha'idoti b'chem ayom et ha'shamayim et ha'aretz ki avod tovei dun. Lo tarichun yamim al adama. And God will spread you out. U'bikashtem misham et ha'shem elokecha, v'atzra'al chamutza'ucha, v'shavta ha'shem elokecha, but you'll turn to the Lord God. Meaning, Moses makes it very clear that he knows, you know, because he says, I'm going to die. And I know that this is what's going to happen. Kitolit banim uvnei banim. And this is what's going to happen. So I think it's not a chiddush of Shlomo HaMelech. It's not an innovation of Solomon. But it's, you know, very clear in the Bible that this is very likely to happen. And it's an ongoing, it's a moral hazard that is real. And that's why if you read the book of Deuteronomy, I mean, the book of Deuteronomy is like an extended homily where Moses keeps telling them, be careful, be careful, be careful. You're going to do this, be careful that. Don't make a brief with them. Don't make a covenant with them because it is so, you know, likely. And the Bible, so, you know, that part I think is, etc. Okay. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to start chapter 9. We're obviously not going to finish it tonight, but we can at least start chapter 9. And let's see God's response to Solomon. And we'll also begin to look at, I want to go a little deeper into the relationship between Solomon and the king of Tsor, the king of Tyre, of the north, because I want to go a little bit deeper into that and understand, it'll help us understand a little bit more about what we've seen already, etc. So let us go back. We'll share our screen. Let's go back to the book of Kings. Okay, so we'll go back to the book of Kings, Malachim, Perek Tet. So now we have God's response to, right? So just like Solomon finished, so we kind of pick up where we left off. In verse 8, in chapter 8, Solomon had said, after all this, Vayhi kechalot, when he finished, in verse 54, Vayhi kechalot, chapter 8, Vayhi kechalot Shlomo lihitpalel al Hashem, it's called tefillah, so he blesses the people. Now, the Bible starts the next chapter with the same phrase, Vayhi kechalot, just like Moses. Remember when Moses closed the Mishkan, it says Vayichal Moshe, but not Vayichal with a chet, but Vateichal kol hamalachad, like Vayichulu Hashemayim v'aretz. So he finished all the work. Vayhi kechalot Shlomo livnot et beit Hashem v'et beit HaMelech. When he had finished all this, kind of we're picking up where we left off. V'et kol cheshek Shlomo, and all the things that Solomon had desired, all the great building projects, all of the bridges and infrastructure and Solomon's stables and Herod, all the things that we know, not Herodian, but all the things that he wanted to build. Vayera Adonai Shlomo Shenit, God appeared to Solomon a second time. Kasher Nirai Lav Begivon. If you remember in chapter 3, God had appeared to Solomon, the young Solomon, after, and remember, we're many years after that. Because remember, Solomon began building the temple in the fourth year of his reign, and it took 7 years, which means, right? And then the next one took another 13 years. The Bible had told us that his own palace took 13 years. Remember, I mentioned to you there's two ways to read that. Some midrashim, some rabbinic readers read that as very positive. Look at how quickly the incentive he had to finish the temple in 7 years, also because it's got to be in 7 years, because everything's got to be seven, because it doesn't work otherwise, right? Everything is seven in the Bible. But his own house he slept on. On the other hand, others read it negatively. Look how much he was willing to invest in terms of time and money for the temple versus for his own house, that he was willing to spend even more, and he got very caught up in it. But here God appears to him, second of all, like in Giv'on. But once again, just like in Giv'on, God, said, what do you want? And he said, I just want Chochmah. So here too, God appears, but this time God warns him. On the one hand, he says, Vayomer Hashem Eilav, Shamati et tefilatcha ve tchinatcha asher hitchananta lefanai. Hikdashti et habayit hazeh asher banita. I give it sanctity. Vehayu eini einai velibi sham kol hayamim. So basically he agrees to Solomon's theological, presentation that the temple will be the place where God's eyes and heart will listen to the people. But notice he says something interesting. Ve'ata im teilech lefanai kasher alach David avicha b'tam levav v'yosher lasot k'chol asher tziviticha chukayim shtayit tishmor v'akimoti et kisei mamlachta Yisrael olam kasher dibarti al David. So if you follow my covenant, you follow the chukim of the mishpatim, you follow the laws, then I will establish you forever, as I spoke to your father. But im shov tashuv atem ubneichem, but if you and your children, now here it's a little bit ambiguous. Does the atem ubneichem refer to the Jewish people, or does it refer to the Shoshelet, to the line of Solomon, meaning you in the sense of your house and your children? I don't know. Not sure. Could be either way. My feeling, my gut feeling is that he's talking about the Shoshelet. He's talking about Solomon. And I'll tell you why in a second. Then he says, Vichrati. So if, right, God says, if you keep the covenant, if you keep the covenant, and notice the focus is very much on Solomon, not the people. He says, ve'ata, in verse 4, im teilech lefanai. If you go before me, kasher lach David avi betom levav ubiyosher, and you keep the covenant, vakimoti et kisei mamlachta Yisrael olam, I will establish the monarchy forever, as I spoke to David. Know what he will be cut off. You'll have an uninterrupted line that will stand on the throne and it'll be great. But if you shov tashuv me'atem ubneichem, nice again, the play on the word lashuv, he's playing off of Solomon's language, but not in the sense of tshuva, but in the negative. If you, however, go back on my covenant, atem ubneichem, velo tishmu mitzvotai, I will cut off the Jewish people, me'al pnei adamai, and this house, which I then, ashalach me'al panai. Again, the idea being, and this of course is a very important theological problem, not problem, but a statement already here, God is prefiguring the problem that the prophets, especially the later prophets, had to struggle with, which was by the time you get, once the temple is up and running and it's become an iconic place from the perspective of the Jews, by the time we get to the period of Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu, the people have invested inherent holiness in the temple. Remember the famous, the famous nevuah of Yirmiyahu, if you turn to chapter in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, where Jeremiah goes and he stands in the middle of the Shar Beit Hashem. And he says, verse 4, Al tiftechu lachem el divrei hasheker lemor, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem heima. Don't listen to the falsehoods that people say, that this is the holy place of God. God will never destroy his house because it's his house. But rather, kim heitiv heitiv with darchechem malachem imasot asu mishpat. If you do this and you do that, then I will establish and keep you here. But you trust, but you trust this false words, and you think, right? You think that you can go, and, you know, the temple is different. Hame'arat paritzim aya habayit hazeh asher nikra shmi alav. So God has to disabuse them. The Navi has to disabuse them of this notion that there's somehow inherent holiness in the temple if you don't live up to God's covenant. God's covenant is what's primary, not the house. It's not because it's inherently holy. And that's exactly what God already here says to them. He says, but if you don't keep the covenant, they're going to become a mock. They're going to be mocked. They're going to be a mashal, a proverb. This house, which most commentaries translate as this house, which was once Elyon or is now up there, kol auver alav yishom v'sharak. Every person is going to be amazed, and he's gonna sharak, he's gonna whistle. Ve'amru al ma asa Hashem kacha la'aretz hazot la'bayit hazeh. Ve'amru al asher azvu et Hashem lokechem asher otzi et avotam mi'aretz Mitzrayim. Ve'yachziku be'elohim acherim. They're gonna say, because you took them out of Egypt, and therefore God, al kein hevi Hashem aleihem et kol hara hazot. This, of course, is a play on, if you go back in Tanakh, go back all the way to the book of Deuteronomy. This is a play on in chapter 29 of the book of Deuteronomy. So why isn't it moving? It's chapter 30, now chapter 29. Okay. So in chapter 29, which is what we call Parshat Nitzavim, and God makes it very clear what's going to happen. And he says that if the people don't live up to the covenant, V'amar ador acharon b'neichem asher kumu achareichem v'anochri asher yavo meretz rechoka v'ra'u et makot ha'aretz ahi. They're going to see all the terrible things that have happened to it. V'tachalu'ah, and its diseases. Asher chila Hashem ba gofrit v'melach, fire and brimstone, limestone and melach, and salt. Sreifa kol artza. What does that remind you of? When we talk about salt and limestone and obviously immediately has the context stone, which is exactly the next thing. Kima pechat Sodom v'Amora, like the turning over of Sodom and Amora. Adma utzvoyim, like these cities. Asher hafach Hashem be'apo. Ve'amru kol ha'goyim, the nations are going to say, al meh asa Hashem kach al haretz hazot. Why did God do it? Ve'amar al asher azvu et brit Hashem lokei avotam, shekarat imam, when he took them out of Egypt, ve'elchu ve'avdu lehim echrim ve'shtachavu lehem, and therefore God got angry at them to bring the klala, and he threw them out of this land, ba'af u'becheima, v'yashlichem el eretz acheret. This, of course, is exactly the language that Hashem uses here to Shlomo HaMelech. And he says, in this introductory part of chapter 9, he says that if you don't keep the covenant, v'abayit hazeh asher yeh elyon, people are going to turn and say, v'amru, al ne'asa Hashem kach al haretz. It's exactly, it's like a cut and paste. Therefore, God brings at kol ha'razot. I want to make one final point, which is, it's very interesting to me that when Solomon talked about the people sinning, he never talked about the king singing. It's always about the people. He talked about, in the beginning, he talked about how God fulfilled. You know, Vayomer Baruch Hashem Leisol Sher Diber Befiv. And he was with my father. And at the end, when he gives the example of the people sinning, and he says, Ki yachatulach, when they sin, v'shavum, I'm sorry, I meant in section B, he says, was it in section B or no? Maybe in this part, in the beginning of section C, where he says, in verse 25, etc., etc. And then when he talks about the cases, talks about the people doing the sins, etc., etc. And maybe there's a hint where Solomon does not talk about himself as potentially doing sins. And it's interesting, God makes it very clear. Ve'ata, in verse 4, im teilech lefanai kasher halach David avi v'tam lasot k'cho asher tziviticha. Va'kimoti et kisei mamlachta Yisrael l'olam. It's, to me, I think that's a very key phrase. Ve'ata, im teilech lefanai. Solomon never, gives an example that if I make a mistake, if I will mess up, I think that's something that's missing. And it's interesting. Chazal, of course, have the famous statement about Solomon thought that, you know, the Bible says don't get married, don't have too many because this and this will happen. I'm smarter. I'll do it and I'll take care meaning the rabbis had this interesting take on Solomon that he was a little bit too smart for his own good. They didn't realize the mistakes that were any person can have. And so maybe that's also part of what's going on in God's response, where God says, yes, I accept the idea that the temple is going to be a place for tefillah and teshuvah. And I accept the idea that people can come, but there's something that it's not just about everybody else. It's also about you. Va'ata im teilech. Okay. So we will pick up on that theme. The divine right and ego of kings, right? So we will pick up on that in Yirtzeh Hashem next week. We're going to do the rest of chapter 9, and we're going to see the chapter 9 can be read in two ways, just like we've been doing a lot in the early chapters of Solomon. Do we read it as purely positive, or already, even in chapter 9, we already see the seeds of the mistakes, which are going to become explicit in chapter 11. Is the Bible already in chapter 9 as well, just like I think we've seen before, trying to hint at the mistakes that Solomon made or is making, as even as he does this wonderful thing of building the temple and sanctifying the temple and introducing tefillah and the beautiful ideas that even that we use in our own tefillot, but the challenges that Solomon has. Okay, so Emir Tashem, I wish everybody a good week and enjoy the good weather. In New York, it was 60 something today. I don't know what it's like in Toronto or Canada,
not New York.
I'm sorry?
Not New York.
Like New York.
Not New York.
It wasn't New York. Okay.
No. Okay. But thank you. That was great. You're terrific.
Okay. Thank you very much. And I wish everybody a wonderful week and Shabbat. Kol Tuv, everybody.
Thank you.
Kol Tuv.